Well, this morning we continue on in our sermon series in the book of Psalms, our last psalm for this summer. We'll go back to Luke next week, looking at Psalm 53. Psalm 53 is interesting in that it is almost identical to Psalm 14. Just a very few slight changes, almost the identical psalm. What's a little disconcerting is I preach that psalm but have no recollection of it. Sorry. Let me just make sure I'm tightened up there. Let's try that. Yeah, I even pulled up my notes. I'm like, I preached this? I did these notes? I couldn't remember, but there it was. Both psalms, Psalm 14 and 53, powerfully describe the condition of mankind. And they do so calling mankind, humanity, foolish, corrupt, God-rejecting sinners. And that's what we are. We are corrupt sinners who merit God's wrathful judgment. And that's what we will face. That is, unless we avail ourselves of the salvation he offers, which Psalm 53 speaks about. Here's my main idea. Here's how I'd articulate the main idea of Psalm 53. Humanity is comprised of corrupt, sinful, no good doing God deniers, and are therefore fools. God will judge them as such unless they become his people, thereby experiencing his salvation. Let me say that again. Humanity is comprised of corrupt, sinful, no good doing God deniers, and are therefore fools. God will judge them as such unless they become his people and thereby experience his salvation. Let's take a look at Psalm 53 and we'll see those themes and ideas as we read through it. To the choir master, according to the Mahalath, a maskil of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel rejoice. Be glad. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us this morning, that you, by your Spirit, would help us with this psalm, which speaks so clearly, and perhaps to our ears, Father God, harshly, about our condition apart from you. I pray, Father God, you would help us to hear your word, trusting it as your revelation, despite how we might feel about what it says, despite what our experience might try to convince us of. I pray you would help us to submit to your word. And Father God, I also pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us this morning to rejoice greatly in the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, the remedy for our condition. And then, Father God, as we move to celebrate that at your table, I pray that you would pour out your grace on us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 53 starts with a premise about foolishness. Humanity as a whole is comprised of corrupt, sinful, no good doing God deniers and are therefore fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. You see, humanity, human beings are corrupt. And we're fools. That's what God's word says. The fool is corrupt, and the source of his corruption is that he does not believe in God. Now, this corruption is primarily at a moral and spiritual level, but really extends to every aspect of our life. The word corrupt is an interesting word. It means to spoil and to be ruined. It's not that we were always that way or meant to be that way. It's that humanity has been spoiled or ruined. Like milk that goes sour. It cannot be fixed. But the evidence of its sourness is in the tasting. I think many of us may have had that experience of pouring ourselves a cup of milk that had been in the fridge just a little too long, of quickly taking a drink and realizing, not before it got into our mouth, that it was ruined. You see, the evidence is there, though we might not always see it. But God's word is clear, God's revelation is clear. Humanity is guilty of horrendous sin, or what it calls abominable iniquity. That is, humanity's actions amount to being an abomination before God. Something that God loathes. Something that God abhors. These are our actions as humanity. This first verse and the ones that follow us tell us that no human does good. No human does good. And I know we hear that and we think, oh, well, what about the nice deed that I did to so-and-so? Or what about my friend who serves in the soup kitchen? Or what about so-and-so who made a meal for this family to help them? We think about these things. But we need to understand that even seemingly good deeds are not good because they are not done in faith and they are not done for God's glory. And they certainly have no merit in terms of our salvation. And it's not like Psalm 53 is unclear about this. Not one, not a single solitary soul does this. No human being apart from God's work in their life. And Psalm 53 is equally clear. We are fools. The mark of a fool, one commentator said, is not intellectual deficiency, but aggressive ungodliness. There is no God is the creed that the fool, consciously or unconsciously, lives his life by. At the core of his being, at the core of his heart, the fool denies God. And this foolishness is a universal condition, despite what we may think or feel. That's a hard word, but it's clear. Again, I mused this week thinking about this being a song. This is a song that they're singing, likely to instruments. We're fools because we deny God. The premise of this condition of humanity that Psalm 53 sets forth is really encaptured in a doctrine that's often referred to as total depravity by theologians. Total depravity describes this idea that all humanity has been spoiled, has been corrupted by sin. Here's Lorraine Botner's definition of the doctrine of total depravity. This doctrine, which declares that men are dead in sin, does not mean that all men are equally bad, nor that any man is as bad as he could be, nor that anyone is entirely destitute of virtue, nor that human nature is evil in itself, nor that man's spirit is inactive, and much less does it mean that the body is dead. What it does mean is that since the fall, man rests under the curse of sin, and that he is actuated by wrong principles, and that he is wholly unable to love God or to do anything meriting salvation. That's what Psalm 53 lays out before us. And I want to encourage you this morning again as you hear those words, which may be difficult to hear and difficult to wrestle with as you think about your own life, as you think about people you know. We have a tendency to elevate what we desire to be true over what God has revealed to be true. You see, we don't want that to be true. Oftentimes, we don't want that to be true in regards to humanity. We don't want God to be the way the Bible says God is, particularly when it comes to judgment. And we certainly don't want to accept what God says about humanity apart from God. But as I said in my prayer before I started, we need to submit to what God's Word says. That we are foolish, we are corrupt, we are sinners and God deniers. Apart from His work in His life, we can do no good. That is God's revelation this morning. The psalmist goes on to give evidence in support of that premise, that we are foolish because of sin. His first evidence is divine assessment. It's what God says about us. We see it in verses 2 and 3. God declares all sinful human beings are fools. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The psalmist gives us God's assessment of our condition in support of the premise that he gave in verse 1. The Lord looks closely and with careful scrutiny, but his search is in vain as he looks for godly people. There are none who understand. God looks closely for someone with wisdom, but there are only fools. He looks closely for someone who makes wise choices, but none can be found. There are none who seek God. There are none who investigate and inquire and search for and pursue Him. Not one. There are none who do good. They are all corrupt. And their actions are the indication of this. And if you go back to that sour milk, that tainted, corrupted milk idea, and understand that you could brew yourself the best cup of coffee. You could get the best beans from the Blue Mountain in Jamaica or from Hawaii, the Kona beans that are world-renowned, and you could use the method you prefer the most. You could do a pour-over or a drip or an AeroPress or make espresso with it. Make the best coffee in the world, but if you put sour milk in it, the coffee's ruined. It's tainted. It's corrupt. Every single solitary human is that way. There's not even one. All are fools. All have gone wayward. All are corrupt. None do any sort of good that is meritorious before God. None, nobody, not even one. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we need to acknowledge this truth, as hard as it is to hear. We need to acknowledge that apart from God, such was each one of us. Apart from God's work in our life through His Spirit, that was us, despite what we feel, despite what we experience, despite what we desire to be true about us. Apart from God, that was us. The psalmist goes on to give more evidence. He looks at not just divine assessment, but divine action. God acts in such a way to support this idea that human beings are foolish and sinners. God's actions indicate who the foolish are. They are those who he will judge because they are corrupt and because they practice abominations. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. The psalmist gives a rhetorical question that restates the premise. Human beings demonstrate their own foolishness, their own sinfulness by their evil works, one of which is actually killing God's people. They demonstrate their lack of belief in God through their refusal to call upon him and to act contrary to his law. This foolishness is displayed in this idea that there are human beings who experience great terror when there's nothing to be afraid of. It's very likely that the psalmist was referring or thinking about one of the episodes in Israel's history in which this was seen. An event such as the story of Gideon and the 300 men attacking the camp of the Midianites, where the Midianites became terrified of Gideon and his army, despite there being just a mere 300 men. This was a display of foolishness, a display of lack of understanding, a display of sinfulness and separation from God. This image of God scattering the bones is a picture of God's enemies being destroyed in battle, whereby they couldn't be buried properly. It's a picture of God's enemies being shamed in their defeat. They are sinning, they are corrupt fools, and God will judge them. Pretty stark psalm so far, isn't it? Pretty heavy psalm so far. Not unclear by any means. Any unclarity that we would have looking at Psalm 53 is unclarity that we would bring to it. It speaks clearly about humanity and our condition, but it doesn't end at verse 5. Praise God for the sixth verse of Psalm 53. I told you the main idea was that humanity is a whole is comprised of corrupt, sinful, no good doing God deniers and are therefore fools. God will judge them as such. That's where we are so far to verse 5. But there was more to that main idea. God will judge them as such unless they become his people, thereby experiencing his salvation. See, God's made his assessment. You are fools. God affirms this by his actions, and those actions are judgment. But judgment is not God's only response and action in regards to the sinful foolishness of human being. One of his responses is wrath resulting in judgment. But there is another response of God in regards to the plight of humankind. And that response is forgiveness. Forgiveness through his salvation. The psalmist makes note of this in verse 6. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. What would there be to rejoice about? What would there be to be glad about if verses 1 through 5 was all there was? The recognition that because of our sin, because of our denial of who God is, we face his certain judgment. There would be nothing to be glad about. There would be nothing to rejoice in. But here the psalmist calls the people to be glad and to be rejoiced based on salvation coming out of Zion. The situation for humanity is dire. We are corrupt sinners who deny the existence of God by our actions. We face his wrathful judgment. However, we can escape his judgment, just like we've learned in the catechism. We can escape it by becoming one of his people who experience this salvation coming out of Zion or Jerusalem. And this salvation is a restoration and a cause for rejoicing and gladness. What is the salvation coming out of Zion? Surely it is none other than Jesus Christ. Surely it is Jesus Christ who is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 53. Surely it is Jesus in his birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension and eventual return who takes humanity in this condition of being God deniers, of being fools, of being corrupt, of being tainted, and offers them a way to be reconciled to their God. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 26. This salvation that Christ offers, it's a part of Paul's letter to the Romans in which he quotes either Psalm 14 or 53. Verses 9 through 26. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And it goes on. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Believers, brothers and sisters, we can apply Psalm 53 this morning as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment. We can come and celebrate enthusiastically that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let us in a moment truly celebrate, truly rejoice, truly be glad because our Savior, Jesus Christ, has brought salvation. He has restored our fortune. He has removed us from the curse that fell on us because we were sinners, because we were foolish God deniers. And he has brought us into his kingdom to be his people and experience salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, in a moment I'm going to explain to you, we're going to ask you not to participate this morning as we take communion, but to participate in a different way other than taking the emblems. As we do so, I ask you to understand that despite how much you may not like to hear it, despite how much maybe your experience points otherwise, God's revelation is clear. You, as a sinner, face God's displeasure and ultimately his judgment just the same as every human being has. And your life, if you don't turn from your sins and believe in Jesus, your life represents foolishness to God, just like every one of ours did. But there is salvation. And as we take communion, we would ask you to consider the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ this morning. Avail yourself of his saving work by turning from your sin and trusting in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, even when it's a hard word. We thank you, Father God, that you have spoken with clarity on the condition of mankind apart from God's grace. Father God, we confess your word as true. That is what we are apart from your work. Fools. Fools who deny God and do abominable iniquities. We thank you for the truth and the clarity of your word. But we also thank you for the hope that your word gives us. And how even in Psalm 53 you point to a great salvation coming out of Zion. A work that we recognize as that of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray, Father God, as the most important application for this sermon for us today, that as we come now to your table, you would help us to celebrate and rejoice with gladness at our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.